Certainly thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this evening. I appreciate the elders, the invitation that they have extended to me to come and to be with you. I've been here many times, but never have been in the pulpit here at Danville. I've helped out several times with the Vacation Bible School that you've had previously, and I've been honored to do that, and I definitely appreciate being asked to come and to stand in the pulpit this evening and to share a message with you from the Word of God. I know and have known many of you, and you've been an encouragement to me over the years. I've known some of you for a real long time, and I've always appreciated you, and I appreciate being able to be with you this evening. To be able to preach from God's Word. And we're going to start tonight from John chapter 9, as was read in our hearing in verses 13 to verse 23. And we find a situation there that they are, the Pharisees, of course, are, they're not arguing, but they are debating the fact as to whether Jesus should have healed this man born blind on the Sabbath. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to think that as a parent, I would like to think that my reaction to what had transpired to my child, that it would have been somewhat different than what their reaction was. Now, I don't know. It seems like to me that there would have been some excitement. After all, my child is born with a disability. And someone comes along and he cures them of this disability. They've never been able to see. Sight is important. You can live without sight, but nonetheless, it is important. It affects you in many ways. This man, he didn't know what his parents even looked like. But now Jesus has healed him of his blindness. He didn't know what his city looked like. He didn't know where he lived, what it looked like. He had never seen a blue sky. And yet Jesus heals him of his disability. And we find that the parent's reaction to what transpires is, he's old enough, ask him. They definitely knew, this is our son. We know that he was born blind, that he has never been able to see, and now all of a sudden he can see. As to who did it, ask him, he's old enough. Seems to me that if it were my child, I would have reacted in it. And maybe they were excited. Maybe they were. But there was something that prevented them from showing or displaying the excitement that they surely felt for their child now being able to see. And we find that the reason that they reacted the way that they did, it's recorded for us that they were afraid. It was fear that kept them from displaying their excitement. It was their fear that caused them to refuse to speak up for the Lord, to speak up for Jesus. Their rejection of Jesus, he's old enough, ask him. Well, that wasn't because they didn't know. They knew. There wasn't any doubt in their mind, but these parents, they were paralyzed by fear. They were fear of being rejected. They had fear of being thrown out of the synagogue. And they were afraid of the reaction that it would spark in these spiritual, so-called spiritual leaders. I wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes how often we resemble these pitiful parents. How often we stand silent. We just stand there with our mouths closed when we ought to speak. Because we are afraid. We are afraid of a person's reaction. We are afraid of being rejected by someone. But we can't afford to be paralyzed by fear. You know, I started to think, you know, within the next 24 hours, just think and try to fathom how many people in this world will die without Christ. Well, what about the next 5 years? How many people die every day, and how many people within the next 5 years are going to die without the Lord? There are millions in the world that are dying. They're dying without ever having heard of the story of Jesus and the wonderful plan of salvation, because the truthful plan of salvation, because Christians are afraid, because we're terrified to speak out. Winning souls, being a soul winner, it is a frightening thing. And it is a difficult thing. It is a very serious thing. But you know, the devil knows that. The devil knows it. And he uses that against us. Because what we want is, we want people to like us as much as we like ourselves. We want to be loved and we want to be liked, and we would rather not run the risk of someone looking down with scorn on us because of our belief, because of our discipleship. But given the serious task, given the immediacy of the need, and the frightful consequences that we face if we remain silent, then we have to be able to overcome. We have to overcome the temptation to be silenced by fear and rejection. And there are some things. There are some things that we need to recognize. So some things I want to talk with you about this evening. Some things that I think that we need to recognize that might help us. It might help us to overcome our fear. To overcome our fear of someone's reaction in trying to share the gospel with them. And overcome that fear of rejection that we feel whenever we know that they're, and we see the need to share the gospel, but we keep silent instead. I think one of the things that we need to recognize is the fact that fear comes from Satan. In Nehemiah chapter 4, in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 4, they're beginning with verse 1. It says, "It so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were restored and the gaps were being closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near came and they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will come upon us. I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. These two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, they start to speak out against the Lord's people. And they prove themselves to be representatives of Satan in bringing about fear in the people from accomplishing their task. They wanted to stop the walls of Jerusalem from being built. They wanted to stop these people from doing their work. But we read how these people succeeded. And the reason that they succeeded in verse 6 is because they had a mind to work. That's what brought about their success. Despite what fear is trying to be laid upon them by Satan and his representatives, they had a mind to work, and they got to work and they accomplished the task. The enemy, they threatened them, and he sowed seeds of fear among the city. And I think Nehemiah's response in verse 14, I think that response needs to be remembered by every workman of God. And we see his response in verse 14, where he says, I looked and I arose, and I said to the nobles, I said to the leaders, to the rest of the people, he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of these men that are trying to hinder your work. And he says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. When we are afraid, we should take his advice and remember the Lord. Remember who the Lord is. Remember who we serve. Remember how great and awesome that he is. A proper view of God puts difficulties in view. As David says in Psalm 27 and those first three verses, that the Lord is my light. He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He says the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Who do I have to be afraid of? Because of who God is. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, he says, it's they that will stumble and fall. And even though some army assail or encamps me against me, he says, my heart's not going to fear. Even though war might rise against me, I'll be confident in that. David had a proper view of who God is. And no reason to fear. Yeah, we might fear what those who are aligned with Satan may do to us, but remember that God is greater. And remember who it is that we're fighting for. You know, I'm fighting, and we are fighting for eternal souls. I'm struggling. I'm fighting for mine. I'm fighting for my children's, for my wife, for my house. We're fighting for our eternal souls. We're fighting for others, for their souls. And you know what? Someone might be mad at us for a moment. Someone might be mad. They might get mad at you for bringing up the subject. I want to talk to you about your soul. Regardless of their religious affiliation, regardless how they're, what they feel about is their standing with God, and you want to talk to them about their souls, and they may hear some things that they don't want to hear, some things that they don't agree with in the moment, and they may be mad at you for a moment. But afterward they may count you as a great blessing. If and when they come to accept the gospel of our salvation, they may count you as the greatest blessing. Aren't we willing to take that chance to save a soul? You know, the Apostle Paul, he hated those who talked about Jesus. He hated those who spoke of Christ before he was converted. You know, we notice some passages in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, there beginning in verse 17. It says that the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and it says they were filled with indignation. And it says they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in common prison. When we drop down to verse 27, and when they had brought them and set them before the council, and their high priest asked them, saying, didn't we straitly command that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And in verse 33, when they heard that, after the explanation of the apostles, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and it says they took counsel to slay them. And when you drop down in verse 40, and they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, it says they beat them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, if anyone ever had a reason to be paralyzed by fear, it was the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they overcame their fear. They overcame their fear through prayer and their trust in God. And their mindset was, as we're told in verse 29, when they are trying to, these Jews are trying to strike fear within their hearts, within their minds, we know that their mindset was, we ought to obey God rather than man. That was their intent. That was their focus. That was their aim. Aren't we capable of the same? And what we might face, the rejection, the ridicule, the threats, the intimidation, what we might face isn't even close to what they faced. And Satan was behind it all. Fear comes from Satan. And we need to recognize that. Whenever we find ourselves afraid, we see an opportunity, we see an open door to say something, to speak up for Jesus. It could be as simple as someone saying something that scripturally we know isn't true, and we have the knowledge to defend the truth, but we remain silent because we are afraid. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of their reaction, of making them upset or making them mad or getting in a debate. Satan is the culprit. Satan is the one behind you being afraid, and we need to recognize that. And we have to learn. We have to learn not to take the rejection that we face, and that is a possibility. We can't take that personally. I mean, we hate rejection, don't we? Nobody wants to be rejected. We see what the elders of Israel said to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 5 to verse 7, and then what the Lord said to Samuel. The elders come and they said to him, you know, you're old. Your sons, they're not following in your ways. That's what the elders said, and you know, we want a king. Appoint a king to lead us as all the other nations that are around us. Give us a king to lead us. This upset Samuel. And so Samuel goes and he prays to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said to him? The Lord said, listen to all the people. Listen to what they're saying to you. It's not you they are rejecting. It's not you they are rejecting. They have rejected me as their king. When we go out into the world to teach, when we go out in the world to try to bring someone to Christ, we're going out in the name of Jesus by His authority. We're taking His message into the world. It's not our message. It's not my message. It's His message. It's not for our glory. It's for His glory. It's not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. And if someone reacts in anger, if they reject you, if they ridicule you, it's directed at the Lord. It's not you at all that they're rejecting. And rather than be fearful, we should be sad at that. We should become sad at their rejection of God. And we need to learn not to take it personally. And we need to learn and recognize that we're responsible for simply sowing the seed. We're not responsible for the reaction that someone might have to what the gospel says. In the book of Luke in chapter 8 and verses 5 to verse 8, we're familiar with this text, the parable of the sower, and we notice the various types of soil that there is, and when we go forth to teach the word, when we go out to spread the gospel, we need to recognize this as we go. That these are the kinds of hearts that you're possibly going to run into. And the sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it, and it fell, and others fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bare fruit 100-fold. No, don't be stopped because you're afraid that they're going to reject the gospel. You know, we simply have the responsibility as the workman to sow the seed. And then we have to allow each person that we sow the seed to, they have to make their own decision. But nonetheless, we are responsible for sowing the seed. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. You know, what we find in this scripture, we don't know how soon or how close a harvest might be. We don't know how fast, how soon that the Word may accomplish what it was meant to accomplish when it was sent out. Whenever we spoke it, we simply are responsible for speaking it. But we know it will come. whether it is to the individual we spoke it to, or whether it is through us. We know that we have that promise. Not the promise of when, but the promise that it will come. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Then why are we afraid to share it? And we have to learn, in order to overcome, we need to learn to trust God more. You know, the hardest part of sowing the seed is not what to say. It's not what to say. It's not what to do, but it's learning to trust God. You know, He's told us what to say. We don't have to come up with some newfangled speech or language in order to reach people, or think up some mystical way in which we can catch the attention of others. God has told us what to say. God has told us what to do. We've just got to trust Him. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. When we completely yield to God, you know, we can accomplish things that we didn't know we could accomplish. Or that God could accomplish through us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We just have to trust God enough to be willing to take the first step. You know, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 28, after He commissioned them to go into all the world, you know what he says next? He says, I am with you always. And Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, if we're going to overcome our fear, well, we need to recognize where our fear comes from. And we can't take this rejection that we're going to see, that we're going to experience, we can't take that personally. Because we have to realize and understand that we're responsible for sowing the seed. We're not responsible for the reaction that a person is going to have to it. We simply just got to learn to trust God more. So I want to share with you, just in the next few minutes, just some practical steps. Just some practical ways to help build up that might help to build up your courage to be able to approach someone, to be that messenger that God needs you to be, that wants you to be in leading other souls to Him. And this, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. And you may be able to think of some things that might help that I haven't thought of, but these are just some things I want to share with you, some practical steps that might help to build up our courage. And one of those things, one of those practical steps, is to start out. It may be that fear has paralyzed you and you've never tried to teach anyone. You've never tried to share the gospel with anyone, and you're afraid of that. You're afraid of that face-to-face confrontation. Well, you know, maybe start out sharing Christ in a way that won't bring you face-to-face with whoever the person is that you're wanting to teach. And what I mean by that is, I notice in the foyer as I come in, as with most congregations that I've been to, you know, there's this rack, big rack back there that has some tracts in it. You know, those are there for a reason. They're not there for decoration. They're there for us to take and to share with other people. To take those tracts out, and you know, you could mail someone a tract. You might mail them a bulletin. If you have a bulletin, you can mail them a bulletin. It's got an article in here I think you might like. Would you please read this and let me know what you think? You might sit down and write a letter to someone. You might be able to sit down and pour your heart out to them. Look, I've been thinking about you. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your relationship with God. I'm concerned about your eternal welfare. And so I want to talk to you about some things. Write them a letter. You never know how far reaching that will go. And it might get you started and help you to become more soul conscious. You're thinking about the souls of others. And it shows your concern for your fellow man. And there's something beyond this life. You know, something else that might help is you identify yourself as a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You might be able to hand them some reading material. And you might be able to say, you know, this is important to me. It's important for me. I'd just like you to read it. I'd like to hear what you think about it. And with this kind of a method, you're not directly teaching, but you're contributing to that. You're giving them an opportunity to be taught and to learn something. And you can personally invite them to service. You can personally invite them to Bible study with you. And one of the things that I've had to learn and I've had to overcome is the temptation to chicken out. That's real easy. And we have to ask ourselves, who is it that I'm looking to please? Am I wanting to please God or man? You know, sometimes maybe repeat 1 John 4 and verse 18. Repeat that verse. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. And you can pray about that. You can pray about that every day. That might help to build up your courage. You know, maybe you can talk to other Christians. Seek their advice. Seek their prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You might be able to talk to them about the successes that they have had. Things that have worked. Things that haven't worked. Maybe things you want to try, things you shouldn't try. Maybe you want to go out together. That's what Jesus did with His disciples in Luke 10. He sent them out two by two to teach. Maybe you could find a partner in that. Going out and teaching. Finding prospects. Maybe we need to let the world see who we are. You know, and what I mean by that is when we're eating in a public place, pray before you eat. You know, and it's, don't misunderstand me. It's not that in order that you'll be noticed. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you do that so that people will see you. People will see you. But obviously that's not the reason that you're doing it. You're not doing it to be seen by men. You're doing it to express your thanks to the God in heaven who has provided the things that you have. He deserves our thanksgiving. And you do it regardless of where you are. But nonetheless, people are going to see that. And sometimes Christians don't pray in public because they're afraid of being noticed. You shouldn't be afraid to be noticed for that. Maybe you keep your Bible with you. Maybe you read the Holy Word during your break at work. And not become afraid of reading it in front of others. You know, bringing your Bible to worship, that's good, but it carries a bigger wallop when you carry it to work. Use expressions that identify you as someone that is concerned about spiritual things. It can be as simple as saying and telling someone that I'm praying for you. That you're concerned about them. That you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with God and you recognize and that you depend upon God for strength and healing. And that you're praying for them. Maybe when we make a comment, when we say that when we're making plans, we should say, Lord willing, we're going to do this. What that says to someone is that you recognize that God is in control. And while this is your plan, it's only if God wills it that you will do it. That says to someone that you recognize God as being in control. Maybe express and let people know that you're thankful for things. That you recognize that the Lord is our sustainer. He is our provider. You might be able to share things you've learned in class. Things that you hear in a sermon. Let the world see who you are. As you go out as a disciple of our Lord, you got to remember to have faith. And we need to know that sometimes God waits until the very last minute to give us the help we need. You know, I think about Daniel as he's being carried over to the lion's den. When did God help him? Was it before or after he was in the den? You know, I think about Abraham as he built that altar and he grabbed Isaac and he strapped him to that altar and he took the knife out of his sheath and he raised his hand, and it wasn't until then that he was stopped. Our first step must always be a step of faith. And we need to see ourselves as instruments of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. You know, many, many years ago, there was this terrible train accident in Pennsylvania. There were hundreds of people on this train. Hundreds of people that were hurt, and they were bleeding and they were dying. And this wreck was so bad, the Red Cross had to be called in. And this nurse noticed this elderly man. And he's looking at all of these people that's suffering. And he's in shock, obviously, at the scene, and he's muttering something about his instruments, and he says, where are my instruments? And then later on, as the nurse is still checking others, she notices him sitting off to the side, and he's got his face in his hands, and she says, "Sir, you were murmuring something about some instruments earlier. Were your instruments on the train? Did you lose your instruments?" And he responds to her, and he says to this nurse, he says, "I'm a surgeon, and I've spent years learning how to use medical instruments in order that I can help people that are in the situation that we see. And I saw people that were all around me, but I didn't have my instruments. And without those, I'm powerless to help them." And he says, I just feel so hopeless. I feel so helpless and hopeless and in despair. Because I can't help them. You know, when I read that, I started to wonder, how often does God look down from heaven and He sees all the souls of hurting men and women that are rotting and dying in their sins, and He looks around for us and He says, my instruments, where are my instruments? Sharing the gospel, that should come natural to us. You know, we really don't have an excuse. And Satan uses this fear and rejection to stop us, and we're allowing him to be effective. But as we read in Nehemiah, we need to remember the Lord, and we need to remember who we're fighting for. You might be here tonight and you're not a child of God. I don't know your situation. You're standing before God. You may need to obey the gospel. Again, the Bible is very plain and very clear about what we are in need of when we are outside of Christ, that is to be in Christ. And in the Scripture, God tells us how to get there. This is the message that we want to get to a lost and dying world, to be in Christ. And maybe you've done that. But maybe you haven't been who you ought to be as a child of God, and there's some things you need to repent of, that you need to make right. Why not make it right? You have an opportunity tonight. A song has been chosen for us to sing as an invitation of the Lord. A song is an invitation. You have the opportunity to come as we stand and sing that song.